The entitlement of my thought tonight is a reference point. A reference point. Now, what in the world does that have to do with our salvation? Well, hopefully I'll be able to show you what that means. You know, after graduating from high school, way back in 1968, anybody remember that year? I went to college for a while, and then I ran out of money, and so I decided that I would go to a program in Muncie, Indiana, called the, it was for a draftsman's for a certificate, a mechanical drafting certificate, which I took a class of 2,000 hours, and was the entirety of the year, every 5 days a week for a year. And I graduated with a certificate of recognized by the state of Indiana as a mechanical draftsman. Now, this was back in the days before the CAD system, before the computer automated design systems that we have today. Therefore, you had this board, and every line and every dot, every tittle had to be done by hand. And that's what I did. And what I have over here in my lunchbox is a few of those drawings. Now, the reason why I brought them is so that you can understand a little more clearly my point tonight. Later on, I'm going to be talking about single point and multiple point perspective drawings. Huh? Why would you be talking about that? Well, you're going to see how that interfaces with our spiritual lives. You know, the best testimony that we have as an individual comes from our own individual experiences. Not to tell what happened to somebody else. Well, this is the message I heard, and it was so wonderful, and let me tell you about that message. Well, that's okay, but it really doesn't click with people like something that you know for yourself, something that you have experienced. It's your testimony. You see, we're made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb, but not just by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for that. Were it not for that, there would be no salvation. However, you'll not continue to be saved unless you have a testimony to go back to, unless you have experiences that you can look to in the past that will help you today to believe by faith that God is able to do things. Those are called reference points. We're going to talk more about it, and you'll get the idea of what I'm saying here as I go along. As a draftsman, I learned, first and foremost, well, thank you, that's a great background for my subject. Thank you, that was a good idea. I learned of the absolute necessity of establishing a set reference point on every drawing, no matter how simple or how complicated. Whether it was a machine die drawing, a fixture drawing, a pictorial drawing, whether it was a single point or a multiple point perspective drawing. Now, you're not going to understand these terms right now, but we're going to get to it. You'll understand where I'm coming from in just a little bit. All of these drawings that I learned to do and was required to do required a set starting point. I had to have a place to start. And every measurement that was made on that paper came from a starting point called a reference point. We're going to talk more about it. Follow me. Years later, after I graduated from that drafting school, went through the service, became an electrician, did all kinds of things, I became the senior mechanical designer for Amtrak. And we built 28 mass transit cars for SEPTA, that's Southeast Pennsylvania Transit Authority, in Philadelphia. And I was one of four men that designed that car. And in the process of 3 years, we built the car. So if you ever go to Philadelphia and you get on this car, and there's a driver there, and there's overhead lines, and it's going to and fro, I was one of four people who was responsible to design that car. And it was a real great accomplishment for me, and it's one of the highlights of my occupational experience in life. But anyhow, all said and done, it had to start somewhere. I had to start somewhere. And where I started in school and where I started when I went to work was at a reference point on a drawing. And every measurement and every line on that drawing had to be taken from that point. Because if I didn't, it was subject to something called cumulative error. Okay? Now, I want you to look at that paper that you have received from me, and we're going to get over that so you have an idea what I'm talking about. Look at that paper. Top line. There's a line there that shows that from point A here to point B is 4.5 inches. And that is made up from three different dimensions, that being 1 inch, or four dimensions, 1 inch, 1.5 inch, 3/4 inch, and 2.25 inches. If you add all those up, it amounts to 4.5 inches, okay? Now, you'll see at the bottom, there's one that's 4.75 inches long. It's made up of segments of 1 inch, 3/4 inch, 3/4 inch, and 2.25 inch, making a total of 4.75 inches, okay? It's a pretty simple little drawing. You see that. Now, let me tell you what cumulative error is. Let's say, for instance, let's look at the bottom little drawing there. I've got encircled 3/4. You see how it differs from the top drawing? The top drawing says 1/2 inch. This drawing says 3/4 inch. If you were to go to the top drawing and substitute 3/4 for the 1/2 inch, that 4.5 inch line would not be 4.5 inches long anymore. It would be 4.75 inch. You see that on the paper? All right. Now then, let's say that I'm measuring this line. And I measure from this reference point, the little asterisk there, over to 1 inch, and I've got 1 inch. Then I measure over 0.5 inch, but I measure wrong. And I measure 3/4 inch instead of 0.5 inch. And then I go on to the next dimension, 3/4 inch, and then I go on to the next dimension, 2.25 inches, and what do I have? I have a total sum of 4.75 inches. So whatever I was making that was supposed to be 4.5 inches long wound up being 4.75 inches long because I had made a mistake. Only one mistake. But it accumulated to the point where when I got to the end, I no longer had a 4.5 inch line, but now I have a 4.75 inch line. Okay? A cumulative error means that you can make a mistake at one point in your life and you will pay for that mistake the rest of your life. And what you envision for life to result in will be different from that which you envisioned because one mistake made all the difference. However, if you had been conscientious and you had measured from 1 inch to 1 inch up here at the top line and, aha, I have 1 inch. And then you have gone back to the reference point and measured to the end of the 1/2 inch, and you would have said, aha, I have 1.5 inches. But had you made the mistake, you would be reading 1.75 inches, and you would have said, ah, I've made a mistake. Therefore, I've got to correct that right now, because if I don't make that correction right now, it's going to affect the rest of all that I write down here today. That's what a cumulative error is. A cumulative error is something that you just make one mistake and it accumulates over a period of time until the end result is not what you want. Okay? We're looking tonight to identify the significance of a reference point. Now I'm going to go on. I think you've got that. Pretty simple, I think. Hope. All right. Everyday events require we establish and recognize reference points. What do you mean by that? Well, without them, we become bewildered and confused and anxious. Let me give you an example, a few examples maybe. Ever been driving down the road and you stop at an intersection and you automatically, everything kind of looks vague. It looks fairly familiar, but do I turn left? Do I turn right? Or do I go ahead? And you get real anxious because the light's going to turn green any minute. And if I make the wrong mistake, I might have to go miles out of my way to get back on track. Anybody ever done that? Oh, if you haven't, you're different. Okay? But you look around and there's a flagpole. Oh, I recognize that flagpole. Or over there, you see the McDonald's. Over here, you see something else that becomes a reference point. And all of a sudden you think, aha, I know where I'm at. Yeah. And so all this confusion and all the anxiety and all the worry is kind of, whew, it's gone. Because you know where you are at, so you can know where you are going. You'll never be able to know where you should be and get there unless you have reference points in your life. Because there's things that happen in life that are confusing. There's things that happen in life that baffle you. You think you know the right move to make, but all of a sudden, I don't know where I'm at, what to do, or where to go. But if you had a reference point, you could say, aha, I know where I'm at, I know where I'm going, and therefore, I'm not going to have to worry about anything. All right? Thank God for my compasses in my vehicles. North, south, east, and west never change. Yeah. West changes, east changes, south changes, north changes. Maybe in your mind, but they don't. Because if you look at a compass and it's said north, you're going north. It doesn't matter if you think you're going south or west or east. It doesn't matter. You're going north. Why? Because you have a set reference point that you have found to be true, and it doesn't vary. Okay? It's so important that we have in life reference points so that we know where we're going and we know where we are at any given time in our spiritual lives. We can avoid a whole lot of confusion in life and trouble, making the wrong moves, if we've got a reference point that we can always go back to and know, I will not make a mistake if I measure what I'm about to do from that reference point. Now, me, I'm a builder, kind of. I like to tinker. I've built furniture. I've built sheds. I've built all kinds of different things in my life. Out of wood, cabinets, you name it. I've enjoyed it, but I've made some mistakes. There's been times that I thought, I got this finished product, and it's, oh, man, this is cool. And I go to put it in the hole, and it doesn't fit. It's in half an inch too big, or a half an inch too small. Or a quarter of an inch too small, or an eighth of an inch too big. What it means is they don't fit. You see, I'd measure to begin with, hey, this is 4 foot across. But when I got at my finished product, it was 4 foot and an eighth, and the walls are concrete, and I can't do anything about it except start over. The result of making one mistake was I messed up the whole project. Cumulative error is the result of not consistently measuring from a set reference point. You got to go back to something you know is right and build from something you know is right. And you got to check yourself along the way. You just can't assume that what you're doing is right because I got the Holy Ghost. I was baptized in Jesus' name. I pay my tithes. I go to church. Therefore, everything's going to work out hunky-dory. Wrong, folks. You've got a responsibility to yourself. If you want to get to the finished product, that being heaven itself, we have to continually check ourselves to see where we're at and where we're going. And if we measure up, as Ephesians 4 says, to the fullness of the stature of Christ. We're going to get to it. You know, the same can be said about this era, as I mentioned here, of our spiritual lives. We need an unwavering base from which to build all future spiritual experiences. Would you post Hebrews 13:8 for me, please? Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That's pretty set. That doesn't vary. That tells me that Jesus Christ is a reference point that I can go to. Amen. And I will never have to be concerned about making a mistake by starting with Him. Amen. Everything begins in our lives, in our spiritual lives, correctly, when we have the proper focus of Jesus Christ in our lives. I would like you now to turn to James 1:17, please. Post James 1:17. Every good and good gift, and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Thank you, Jesus. With whom no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Just like north, south, east, and west. You got to have something that's reliable, that you can base your life upon and from, and every move of your life goes back to a starting point so that you know that you're not making a cumulative error based upon what you think or what somebody else thinks. The Bible speaks of those who are followers of every wind of doctrine. These folks are notorious for hopping from group to group, from church to church, from teacher to teacher, having never established a point of reference from which they can measure the accuracy of what they're being exposed to. Let's spend a little time on this verse. Post Ephesians 4, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. We're talking about reference points here, places where we can go, where we can establish a firm foundation in Jesus Christ that will not make a mistake in our lives or the doctrine that we believe. All right? And how did he go about providing for us that reference point? What he did, he gave us some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Until he does this for a purpose, because he's got a plan and he wants that plan to come to fruition and he wants it to come out right for us in our lives. Till we come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're going to be talking just a bit here about the greatest reference point that we'll ever have in our lives. And that is the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Because without that knowledge, we are subject to all kinds of doctrine, all kinds of impression. We're subject to eloquent preachers, charismatic individuals. We're subject to what becomes popular among the masses because we don't have a firm foundation in the understanding of who Jesus is. Let me tell you right now, the greatest reference point you will ever have in your life is knowing for a fact that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of the living God. Amen. It all starts there. We'll get more into it. All right. Now he goes on to say, unto the knowledge of the Son, go back please, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure. I'm talking about measurements here. This isn't just a word that's used in this particular verse for the sake of the lack of words. It was picked out for a reason. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We want to measure up. Go back, please, again. We want to measure up to Jesus Christ. If we're going to measure up, and we have this drawing right here. If you're going to measure up, and he wants you to complete something in your life, because we all have a purpose. All God sees the end from the beginning. He knows who we are, what we're able to accomplish, and what he wants to do with us. If we choose to measure up. Because if we make even one mistake along the way and don't recognize that mistake and make amends for that mistake, we'll pay for it for the rest of our lives. Now, I'm not saying God won't forgive us. He will. Thank you, Jesus. But we'll not be able to accomplish the fullness of the calling in which he has called us to if we continue after making a cumulative error, because we'll never get to the perfect place in God that God wants us to be. People don't want to hear that. They think that grace is going to make everything perfect. Well, grace will save you. We're saved by grace. But we have to be conscientious enough to know that our lives and the end of our lives and the purpose of our lives is dependent upon whether or not we're obedient to the calling and the will of the Spirit and the Word of God. Otherwise, we might end up a victory in accomplishing something, but maybe not that total sum, the fullness of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a measurement. I want to measure up to what He wants from me, based upon my abilities, based upon my anointing, based upon His calling upon my life, based upon His purpose for me. I don't want to fall short. And I don't want to add my own thing into my life that I get so big and boisterous about what I've accomplished that I've created something that doesn't fit in that cavity that He's created for me to be placed in. Okay? All right. Jesus answered the need to understand the most important reference point a man must have to avoid a wavering spiritual understanding. Jesus talked about this. Jesus told us how to remedy this, how to keep from making this mistake. Post Matthew 16, verses, we'll be talking about verses 13, 16, and 18, but 13 first. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, before we go any farther, let's make an analysis a little more closely into this particular verse. Who do men say that I am? He doesn't ask that. What He asked is, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Okay? What He's saying is, who do men say that I am in the flesh? That's what He's asking. He just doesn't say, who do men say? He's not asking them, do people think that I'm God? He's not asking that. He's asking, who do men say that I am in my flesh? In my flesh. Not my spirit, in my flesh. That I am who I am and the Son of Man am. Okay, so He was asking, who do men say that I am in the flesh? Peter replied, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Peter makes his reply in accordance with the exact question that was asked. So he was saying, "Jesus, Thou art the Christ in body." Because that's who he asked. He said, "Who do men say that I am in my body?" He said, "Thou art the Christ in your body." And in your body, when we look at your body, you are the living God. We are looking at the invisible God when we look upon your body. He said, what do men say? Who do men say that I am in my body, in my flesh? The Son of Man. Not the Son of God, the Son of Man. And He says, when I see you, I recognize you as Messiah, Savior, the one who's going to redeem Israel. He's going to reunite Israel. Who's going to cause Israel to become a nation. An autonomous nation. That's what he envisioned. That's what they envisioned the Messiah to be. But not only that. He said, Thou art the Son of the living God. Now, those of you who have studied the Scripture know that this is the first time that this is ever stated. Because Jesus said, man hasn't told you this, but the Spirit of my Father has revealed this unto you. And because it has been revealed unto you, He's saying then that even the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, okay? My church is going to be built upon this rock. What rock? The rock, the understanding that I am the reference point upon which all Scripture has been made. I am the Almighty God spoken of in the flesh by Moses and by Abraham and by Jacob. Me. And I go on. Let me paraphrase. Well, go to verse 16, please. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now verse 18. Remember this, I'm not preaching tonight, I'm teaching. Okay, and so sometimes it might sound like I'm trying to be redundant, but when I look upon your faces and I see, what's he saying? I feel obligated to try again to say what I'm trying to say, maybe in a different manner so that you can catch it. I'll do that two or three times, and if I see it doesn't work, I go on, like any good teacher would try to do. And he said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus' answer, I paraphrased it here in my own words. Jesus was saying, this is in accordance with my lesson tonight, okay? I'm trying to take that particular verse, not adding to it or taking away from it, trying to apply it to the thought that I have here tonight. So bear with me. Think about it. He was saying, this is the reference point which my church will be established upon, and the reference point that will keep my church from future cumulative error. Furthermore, the gates of hell will never be able to destroy your future spiritual understanding, because that reference point will be the base from which all spiritual understanding is measured and analyzed. A lot of words. What he was saying here is that if you know who I am, if God has revealed to you, you know, you really can't be a true apostolic unless you know who he is. You can attend an apostolic church. You can be baptized in Jesus' name. And you can have been filled with the Holy Ghost. But until you have a revelation of who he is, you're subject to so many errors. You're subject to so much trouble, confusion in the scripture. You're subject to men who get up and who have lots of charisma and personality and are well-favored and well-known, and they tell you something that isn't true, but it must be true because look how famous he is. Surely all those multiple thousands that follow him can't be wrong. But in fact, unless your experience is not just only a baptism experience and a Holy Ghost experience, unless your experience includes a reference point that will never vary, that will tell you when that preacher, no matter how good he is, how many times of us have we listened to somebody who is not in the fullness of the truth but is a great preacher? I have, lots of times. Fabulous. I love some of their messages. However, every once in a while, and usually more often than not, there's a red flag that comes up in our minds and says, wait a minute. What would cause that? Because he seems to be insinuating that Jesus is a third person in the Trinitarian Godhead, that he's less than the total sum of who God is. That they don't believe that really in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then they say, after all of their lengthy speeches and all their fancy words and all their charisma and all their persuasion, they say, now will you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Red flag, red flag, red flag. Why? Because you've got a reference point that you have built your spiritual life upon. And nothing will ever enter your mind or be conceived as possibly true once you know. I know who he is, Sister Hughes. He is not a third person in the Trinitarian Godhead. He is not a second person in a dual Godhead. He is God. I don't have to spend a third of my time praying to the Father and a third of my time praying to the Son and a third of my time praying to the Holy Ghost. Why? Because I know who he is. And so no matter how flamboyant, no matter how professional, no matter how persuasive somebody might be, when they tell me or they even insinuate that baptism in Jesus' name is not necessary simply because all you got to do is believe. They don't even tell you what to believe. You believe whatever you want to believe. You don't need to be baptized at all. You know why mass media preachers don't push baptism of any kind? Because they can't baptize you. And if they can't baptize you, You might as well go to a church someplace that'll baptize you, but they don't want you to do that because they want your money. How many societies, how many cities suffer because the local church, and I'm talking about even denominational churches here, they've pushed this thing to a point where you don't need to go to church. All you got to do is believe. You don't need to be baptized. All you got to do is believe. You don't need to live right, spit white, and walk right. All you got to do is believe. Believe what? Well, believe what you want to believe. As long as you believe that it's necessary, you send me your money. I don't want to be too hard on people because there's a lot of honest. There's a lot of honest mass media preachers. I believe that simply don't know. But some of them do know. I know some of them who do know personally. But it will cost them too much to preach the truth. Would you want to stand before God someday, knowing God knows you know? Not me. Pardon the vernacular, but it ain't gonna happen. Let's look at a few examples of persons in the Bible who had established reference points, which they returned to a number of times over, many, to prevent spiritual error in their lives. In the Old Testament, Jacob had a dream of a ladder which stretched from earth to heaven, in which angels ascended and descended. He said, "Surely God is in this place." Years later, when his brother Esau was after him and he heard about it, he was frightened, and he had reason to be frightened. So what did he do? Where did he go? He went back to a place that I'm going to refer to as a reference point, because he referred back in his mind to the place where he first recognized God in the Spirit. He went back to that place. He even called it Bethel, the house of God. And in so doing, what he was doing, he in fact was thinking, "I don't know what to do. I don't know whether to go to the right or to the left or go ahead. I'm looking for a sign. What do I do?" "I know what I'll do. I'll go back to the place where I first felt and saw and realized that God was real. That's where I'm going to go." Maybe he'd show up someplace else, but I believe with all my heart, if I start there again, I'll be okay. If there's any way to get out of this mess that I see myself in, if there's any way that I can deliver myself from this fear, I believe that if I start back at my reference point where I first met and felt God and start over right there, I'll not make another error. Yes, Jacob. What was his result? Well, salvation of himself and his family. Why? All because the only reason is because he firmly established a reference point in his mind 20 years before. He had never lost thought of that reference point. And he went back again to remeasure his life again from that reference point, so he would not again make a cumulative error. Caleb had a promise which he refused to let go of. He had seen a mountain over in the promised land. Today it's known as Hebron. He wanted that mountain. He established a reference point of desire. You see, we have to have a goal. Not just any goal. Some people say, "Well, I just want to get to heaven." Not me. I want to see Jesus in peace. Yeah. And if he's in heaven, I want to be there. And if he's not in heaven, I still want to be there. I want to be where he's at. That's going to be heaven for me. To be near him. Anyhow, Caleb wanted this mountain. You got to realize here now, at 40 years old, he's chosen as a spy among 12 to go over and check out the promised land, come back with a report. They come back. 10 of those spies give a negative report. Oh, no, we can't do it. We know the story. Only Joshua and Caleb came back with a favorable report saying, yes, we can, because God will be with us. And so though 40 years, others rambled back and forth. Now, I don't know if you've ever done any study as to how the Bible depicts the traveling of the Hebrews in the desert during that 40 years. But they just went around and around in circles and back and forth and stopped for long periods and then went someplace else. They just traveled in circles. They didn't go anywhere and they was going nowhere, not fast but slow. Took them 40 years. Almost aimlessly, we might say. But in Caleb's heart, in Caleb's mind, he was not traveling aimlessly because he had a reference point. He was looking for something that he had seen, and he wanted that thing. You realize, folks, we've got to want to go to heaven. We're not just making rounds. We're not just going through the motions until such time that God calls us away. You need to have in your mind fixed a desire for something that will take you from this place to another place. You've got to have a reference point. I refer back to the time when I first met Jesus. I refer back to the time when I was sick and he healed me. I refer back to the time when I was destitute and he provided me the means by which I could live. I refer back to the time when my children were sick. I refer back to the time when my children were in error and off, away from the house of God and the things of God. I refer back to that because he delivered them. He made a way for them. They are back with him. I'm trusting in him. He has proven himself. You see, it's possible to have multiple reference points. At this point, I'm going to go over here and I'll pick out one drawing real quickly. And even though that you'll not be able to see it very vividly from where I'm at, I'm simply going to do it so to promote my next thought. So if you'll bear with me. All right. This is a sepia drawing. I don't know if you can see it or not. But in this sepia, this was a design. I had my responsibilities in this particular project was to design the cab, the ergonomics, the electrical system, and the air door. And we had three other guys that I was working with, and they had other responsibilities, but this was my responsibility. And in this particular drawing, later on, if anybody's interested, especially young people, if you're interested in the possibility of industrial engineering or some kind of mechanical thing, you can come see me. But in this particular drawing, this is called a two-point or a two-reference drawing. Okay, and everything, every line on here comes from two points so that it's all in order and it stays in scale. Now, I say that because in our lives, we have numerous, not just one, but we have numerous reference points that we go back to, as I mentioned. And I'm going to mention maybe just a few if I have the time. Thank you. That's a very good one. All right? You see, where would you say all those lines meet, folks? Just look at that line. Where does all those lines meet? Right. Okay, that's the reference point. If I'm going to make a measurement, I'm going to make that measurement from that point to the right or to the left, okay? And if I make a mistake, then it's going to be messed up on one side or another, and the whole drawing is going to be messed up. But if I've got a firm, solid foundation upon which to build my print, If you've got a firm, solid foundation upon which to start and build your spiritual life, then you are going to be able to avoid a lot of pitfalls, a lot of trouble, a lot of trouble. One of the best prayers you can ever pray for your children is not just that they receive the Holy Ghost and get baptized in Jesus' name and then be thankful for that, and that's good. But one of the most concrete, effective prayer that you can pray is that they will understand who Jesus is. Let me give you an example here real quickly here before I get on. How many of you have ever worked a puzzle such as a 500-piece puzzle or a 1,000-piece puzzle? Most of us have, or at least attempted at it. Now, picture somebody giving you that puzzle, and it's not an outdoor scene, but it's something else. Where not, you don't have to assume that the green's going to be on the bottom and the blue's on top, like an outside scene. But now you got this puzzle, and somebody takes the box away, and you've never seen what you're trying to put together. Can you imagine the difficulties of putting a puzzle together with so many pieces that you didn't know what you were looking for? It would be virtually impossible. Somebody might do it, but it's going to take them a while. That's the same way it is in knowing who Jesus is. People say, I don't understand the Bible. There's a reason why they don't understand the Bible, because they don't know what they're looking for. It's a puzzle with a whole bunch of pieces. How do I put it together so it makes sense for me? It'll make sense when you know what you're looking for, when you know that every verse, that every book, that every thought centers around who Jesus is. Buddy, the last time that on a Sunday he spoke, I was frustrated, Brother Buddy, about what you were saying. You know why? Because I told you. You done stole my title. It's the first time in my life. I've been doing this for over 40 years, about 45 years. And I had this lesson all set up, and the name of it was, Who is Jesus to You? And he gets up here and he posts his sign and says, Who is Jesus? I said, Oh. And then he starts using all these verses and all these thoughts and all. And I'm thinking, I ain't going to have nothing to say. I got to start over. You know, that was a confirmation, wasn't it, Brother Buddy? I told Brother Buddy that, and you know, he's got such a sensitive spirit. And I don't mean to embarrass you, but when I told him that, I saw tears in his eyes. You know why? Because he wanted so much to deliver not just words, but God's words. That was a confirmation to him and a confirmation to me. Although he got to preach it and I didn't. Isn't God wonderful? You know, I never expect that to happen again in my life. If it took 45 years for it to happen once, most likely it ain't never going to happen. But it lightning does strike twice in the same place because we proved it. Yeah. All right. All right. So anyhow. You know, Caleb, when he took his mountain, you know how old he was? He was 85 years old. He was older than Moses was when he began his ministry. He was 40 years old when he started. He spent 40 years in the desert, but not wandering aimlessly, because he had a target. And that target was a reference point. He saw a mountain he wanted, and he was going to get that mountain. And it didn't matter what happened in his life, whether it be trouble, turmoil, confusion, didn't matter. In his mind, he was going to get that mountain. Ladies and gentlemen, there's trouble in this life, but I'll tell you what, I got in my mind a vision. And that vision is Jesus Christ himself. I'm going to see him, and I'm going to recognize him, because in a vision many years ago when I was 20 years old, he showed himself to me. I know who I'm looking for. I'll be able to recognize him instantly, and no matter what apparel he's wearing, because I saw him. I saw him. I got a reference point. I know who and what I'm looking for. Saul of Tarsus was a man who had an experience on Damascus Road. Yeah, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's talk about David. David had a sure reference point when he volunteered to fight Goliath, didn't he? Yeah, sure he did. He had killed a lion and a bear. Actually, he had two reference points because it was two different events. With his bare hands under the power of God, fear had no hold on him that notable day when he approached Goliath in the field of battle. Why? It doesn't make sense. Surely you're afraid. I mean, anybody that's got any common sense would be afraid of this big goon. No. Because God gave me a reference point one time when I killed a bear with my bare hands. And I killed a lion with my bare hands. How did I do that? Because the Spirit of God was upon me to get it done. I didn't do it. I know I didn't do it. God did it through me. And who is this uncircumcised Philistine to stand before the armies of the living God? He's nothing. He doesn't compare to a bear or a lion. Goliath wouldn't have took on a bear or a lion. I don't think he would have. You see, he had past experience. He had past reference points. And those reference points, when fear came upon him, he would go back. Brother Landon, you started your lesson with Ziklag, and I'm thinking, well, I got to cross that part off my list. That was a wonderful and a beautiful lesson, and one of the most beautiful ones I've heard in a long, long time. And the reason why I give him credit is because it was my idea. Not really. What happens here is that he put on this ephod. We know the story. It was beautiful to be told. But you know, he had seen that before. He knew what the function of the ephod was. He knew that it was ordained of God. He knew that God would recognize the significance of that ephod. He knew that if I'm going to pray, I'm going to have to go back to a reference point that I know God will recognize. And I can start from there. So I'm going to start with the ephod, and then I'm going to ask. I'm not going to ask God what I should do before, only after I have possession of the ephod. I'm going to go back to my reference point, because I've seen the Hebrews refer back to the ephod before and how God has worked before because of the ephod. He had a place to go back to that he trusted in. How important is it that we have reference points that we can go back to in our confusion, go back to in our sorrows, go back to in our worries and our fears, go back to in our troubles, calamities? That's what he did. And he did it because he knew it works. He wasn't taking chances. He knew it worked because it was ordained of God to work. Amen. It's ordained of God that you know who Jesus is. Right. Because Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" It's important to me that they know. Right. And without that knowledge, they don't have the supreme reference point upon which to build their lives. Saul of Tarsus was a man who had experience on the Damascus Road, which became a reference point to which he would refer to in the scripture again. So definitive was that point of reference that he could endure shipwreck, famine, stoning, a serpent's poisonous bite, imprisonment, cruel whippings, and finally death at the decree of Caesar. Now he was called Paul. He would become the apostle to the Gentiles and heralded among the most famous persons in the history of men. Do you realize that the writings of Paul, his writings, are read by more than any other individual person in the history of humankind? You know why it all happened? Because he had a reference point at Damascus, on the Damascus Road. I'm sure that in those times, in those times of problems, in those times of worry, in those times of fear. I mean, he's not this Superman. He's a human being. But what made the difference in his life was that God had spoke to him and given him a promise through Ananias that he would preach to Hebrews, to Gentiles, and to kings. He had a reference point to go back to no matter what happened in his life. He could trust that he could always go back to the promise of God, hold on to that promise, and not fear about tomorrow. I wish I could say that I'm so strong spiritually that nothing bothers me. If I did that, I'd be a liar, folks. Lie. But I can tell you true, just as true, that when I feel those things, I go back to the things that God has done for me. How he's delivered me and made a way for me. How he's provided for me. How he's given me a family who loves God, everyone. Every one of my children love God. My grandchildren are healthy. I'm 68 years old, and I'm not bragging because things can happen tomorrow, but you know I'm 68 years old, and I don't take any medicine of any kind and haven't. None. Now, I realize things can change tomorrow, and I'm just telling you what God has done for me. And I'm thankful. I look back at a time when one of my children was in big time trouble. I don't want to talk about it openly because it's a private matter. But we went to God. And God delivered them. John the Revelator said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. We can read about it in the book of Revelation. Undoubtedly, he had been in the Spirit on the Lord's Day many times before, or otherwise he wouldn't have known he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. This was a common thing. He was one given to attempting to put himself in a position so that he dwelt in the Spirit of God. Because he knew that if God's going to talk to me, I need to be in the Spirit. I need to have a reference point. You know, God can talk to us anytime, and he does. But you're more than likely, the probability is that he'll talk to you when you're in prayer than when you're just walking down the street. Because I found in my experience that he'll talk to me when I'm walking down the street, when I'm in danger, he'll talk to me. But he won't cuddle me when I'm just walking down the street. He just won't love on me when I'm just going about my routine. I want him to love on me. If I want to feel the warmth of his Spirit, the closeness of the beauty of his holiness, I find that the probability is that I need to go to a place where I've found him before in such a place. I go to a reference point, and that reference point would be sitting in my chair, raising my hands, and just start talking. Lord, would you speak to me now? I want to have a conversation with you. I want to praise you and I thank you, and it's in my heart to do that, but I need something more than that. I want you to speak to me. Talk to my soul. Let me feel and sense the abiding presence of your Spirit. And then in a while, I do. In a while, there'll be tears running down my face. He'll be telling me things. Because you see, years ago, I found that if I start and I go back to my reference point, then the mess that I find myself in just kind of dissolves. It dissolves. I mean, it might still be there, but I'm not feeling the effects of it. Yeah. However, that particular day was a day of reference for the remainder of his life and in the lives of future Christians for centuries to come. He referenced one God sitting upon one throne in heaven and a church that was resurrected. I like it. Millions upon millions upon millions of believers referred to the words that he wrote as a reference point to their eternal hope. You know, when you need some hope, you open up the Word of God, which is real, which is alive. And you find out that here it says, come, says the church. When we read the Word of God, we sense that these aren't just words, but they become alive and they become a voice to our soul. But you don't know that unless you've established a reference point. How many of you have a special place to pray? How many of you have a special way that you feel like you approach God? You do that because it's worked before. Nothing has become special until you've done it enough that it becomes special. It's because you've established a reference point from which to build the rest of your life. You know, I'm so subject to error, and we all are. I can make a mistake. I can make that 3/4-inch mistake instead of the 1/2-inch mistake on the line. But if I go back and ask God to clarify for me my next move so that I don't make a mistake, he will honor your faith, and he'll keep you from marrying the wrong person. He'll keep you from going to the wrong school. He'll keep you from an accident. Now, I realize that accidents happen to good people. And I'm not saying that anything is wrong with their lives. But what I'm saying is that if we will stay close enough to God and have the call of God on our life to a function, then all things will work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If he has called you to a purpose, everything in your life will work for the good of that purpose. And you'll be able to accomplish that purpose. But only because you've established a reference point where you can always go back to and have the assurance that when you go back to, that God will direct your life in a given way such that his will be done in your life. He will not leave you alone, out on your own, if he has a purpose for you to function. And we all have purpose. All right. So go on. Very briefly, I won't take but just a little bit of time, but it's in accordance with my thought tonight. I've got several reference points in my life. And I want to talk to you just very briefly about some of them, the things that I go back to in my life that it makes me to know that he loves me, that he cares for me, that he's real. And it's not just something that I've got through some kind of Madison Avenue advertisement through church or somebody trying to promote, somebody selling hope, you know. Not that. I want to know it's real. And some of the things that I remember, I vividly remember a time travel experience. I actually went someplace that took an hour, and it took me 30 minutes to get there. People don't believe that. I don't blame you. I wouldn't believe it either. But it happened. It was bizarre. I remember a time when Ruth and I was stationed in a base in New York State, and we were going back from Muncie back there, and we were taking highway, I think it was 5 and 20, if I remember right. Because we want to get on the interstate, because the interstate was a toll road, and when, you know, we didn't have much money. We had the time, so it was a nice day. Just floating along here, heading east, heading towards Syracuse, New York, where the base was. And in the process, I'm going over these hills, highway speeds. I don't know what they were in those days, 60, 65, whatever it was. And I heard this voice, and it said, stop! So I just kind of, what? You know. Sometimes you think you're losing your mind, you know what I mean? Yeah, ever been there? You think, whoa, I'm losing it. So anyhow, I slowed down, and I'm thinking, I'm going a little farther on and I heard this voice and it said, stop! That's all it said. So I'm, oh. So I slowed down. My wife looks at me like, what's wrong with you, dude? And I told her, I said, well, I heard this voice and it said, stop. She, and we were trying to be spiritual, but I mean, it don't seem, that ain't right. You know what I mean? That don't happen. So anyhow, I kept on going. And just before I reached the crest of this hill, this voice said the third time, stop! Hey, I stopped. Right in the middle of a highway. Not in the middle of the highway, in my lane. Fortunately, there wasn't much traffic. And I stopped. Because I heard this voice said, stop. I don't see nothing. I'm looking around. Everything's okay. Folks, really, I thought I was losing it. To be honest with you. And then I started to go over that hill. And just at the top of that hill, there was a farm tractor sitting in my lane, dead stop, talking to a guy in a pickup truck on the other lane. If I hadn't stopped, I would have killed him, and we'd been killed. Now, that's a reference point. That's a reference. That happened to me. You think I'm going to forget that? Uh-uh. So I know that if we have purpose to perform, if we've got a reason to be here, and we're trying to function in that purpose, and I was trying to function in the purpose that God had called me in New York. All things were going to work together for good for that purpose. And running into that guy and get myself killed wasn't going to get God's job done. I've got a reference point there. I don't know how many examples I can give you. I remember when I first got the Holy Ghost. After receiving the Holy Ghost, I went out and the next morning in my garage, nobody's around, because remember, my family's there, not saved. They're speaking in tongues stuff. Oh, it's spooky, spooky. So I went out in the garage and I shut the door. Nobody's around. It was away from the house. I'm thinking, yeah, I'm feeling really good. Oh, weird. I'm thinking, I'm going to do what them people did at that church. They raise up their hands and they say stuff like hallelujah and praise the Lord, stuff like that. I'm thinking, what happens if I do that? Nobody's around. You know what I mean? I raised my hand, started saying praise the Lord, hallelujah, and I started jumping and shouting. And I'll tell you what, I have never had a better time in my life. I was wore out. I didn't have a clue what was going on, but it sure did feel good, and I wasn't willing to stop. You see, I kind of got addicted. You know, it's like drugs. You take one of them, you know, and you're addicted for life. I had tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and man, I was hooked. He done hooked me good. Well, that same day, I was going to college at that time, and I was going to a French class. And it was on a Saturday. They had a Saturday class, and I was going down. And I remember going down. I mean, this sounds bizarre. I don't know, it is bizarre. And if you don't believe me, I don't blame you. Okay? It's my story, and I'm sticking to it. I'm going down this sidewalk to this beautiful old Gothic structure of a building. And all of a sudden, I'm looking down on top of the buildings. I'm telling you, this is the truth. It's a gospel truth. If I ever told it, my salvation is hinged upon it. I'm telling you the truth. And I was looking down, maybe, I don't know, 100 feet, 150 feet, looking down on top of the buildings, just floating. I mean, I was having time, man. I was drunker than a skunk in the Holy Ghost. Woo! And pretty soon, I'm back down on the ground, standing on the sidewalk, people walking by me, not paying no attention. And I'm thinking, wow, did that really happen, or was that some kind of a spiritual thing? Because it was so real. I could literally see those same people walking in the same building, in the roof. And I was just floating around. I got a reference point. I remember a time when Jesus spoke to me, and I saw him in a vision, and I saw his feet. I told you a little bit about it before. I'm going to stand before God without excuse. You know that? Without excuse. God bless you if Jesus said, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. you've got a blessing coming to you that I don't have. Because I saw him. I know who I'm looking for. I know what his voice sounds like. I won't never forget it. And it happened when I was 20 years old. I'm 68. And it's real today as it was the day that he did it. There's so many times. I remember seeing him as a cartoon figure. What? Yeah. We lived on a farm, and we had about 15 acres, and it was kind of a resort-looking area. It had a pond and a creek and a place for RVs and swings, and it was real nice. We was really blessed to be able to get it. A basketball court, a couple of walking bridges. It was beautiful. And we were having a 4th of July party for our church, the church there in Muncie, Brother John Martin's church now. And we're going to have about 150 people out there. And I had to get out and make sure that we had a walkways out in the woods, a big long figure eight crossing these two walkways. And you know, trees fall down. And you want to make sure the kids don't trip over trees. So I got out I'm in a hurry because I'm working a full-time job. So I got in a hurry and I went in the barn, got my chainsaw, and thought, I'm going to go out there and move all that stuff off the trails. And I took my chainsaw and picked it up and walked outside. As soon as I stepped outside the barn, God gave me a vision. And in that vision was a stick figure, a cartoon. Man, you think, man, I am losing it for sure. And in this stick figure had a chainsaw in his hand. And I saw, and I was wide awake, folks, wide awake. And I saw this stick figure lower this chainsaw down on a limb, and when it did, the chain broke and the chain came up and hit the stick figure in the head. Well, I got things to do. I'm busy. I got lots of stuff to accomplish. And I'm thinking, Buck, man, you are losing it, bud. I'm going on. But it was real enough. Even though it was a stick figure, surely God don't show himself in a stick figure in a cartoon. Anyhow, I'm just telling you what happened. And in the process, I went out, found a tree that was laying over the walkway, and I thought, well, I'll get that cut out of the way. I started up my chainsaw. I laid that chainsaw down on that tree, and the chain broke. At the very instant that I touched that tree. But the chain didn't fly up in my face, because when I had been walking out of that barn, I said, Lord Jesus, protect me. Good. Simple as that. When that broke, that was one of the neatest things that ever happened in my life, because I took that chain, saw, and I ran up to the barn, pitched it. And the barn went in and told Ruthie, 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 you wouldn't believe what God has done for me. Another reference point. Many, I'm going to tell you the last one here, not the last of the things that God has done for me or showed me in life, but has meant so much to me. When our son was born in 1971, we had been in New York and we came back and we was going to go back to Ruthie's church in Muncie, where her dad was co-pastor, and it was going to be dedicating our son. We all know what dedication is. And, you know, the common thing is that the parent hands the child to the pastor and he gives it his blessing. Prays for it. The church prays for it. And that's a symbolism of what Hannah did with Samuel, in that she took her child and she gave it to Eli for the work of the Lord for the rest of his life. And so that's a symbolism of that. And when I took my son and I handed him over to Brother Phillips, who was the pastor, at the time that I handed my son over to Brother Phillips, I felt my son's weight leave my hands before he took him. God had taken my son in his custody before I had handed it to him, because his weight was gone. Now, people can say, how? I don't expect people just necessarily believe that often, but I know what happened to me. That's a reference point in my life. And the times when my son has been in trouble, in the times when I was worried about him, we all worry about our kids no matter what. I would invariably go back and say, Lord, now, you took him. He's your responsibility. You took him. You took him. And I could actually say, I'm holding you accountable. That doesn't sound right, brother. That's not very nice. You see, that was my hope. Because I had an experience with God that was a reference point. I go back to that. And when he calls me every once in a while when he's got trouble, thank God that your kids trust you enough to call you when there's things going on in their lives that they're concerned about and they just want to kind of want to just talk. I hang up the phone and I say, God, remember the time you took him? That's been a long time ago. It's been 47 years ago, but it didn't matter. Because you took possession of him for your purpose. You see, I've got a reference point. I could go on all night to tell you over these last many years how many times that God has come to my rescue. Those of you, could there be a single reference point in my life that stands atop all others? You know, it's kind of hard to say, well, this is better than that, and that's better than that. No. What has kept me in a straight and a narrow way? What has kept me from being confused? I believe the greatest reference point that we could all have is a common reference point. And that's knowing who Jesus is. Of all the things that I have relied upon and reminded God of, so that I wouldn't make a mistake. The thing that I value most is the thing that's kept me from trouble and misunderstanding and believing something that's a lie. Is that he put it in my heart. I know by the revelation of the Spirit of God that when I look upon Jesus someday in heaven, I'll not be looking for another person. Amen. I'll not be looking for a person of the Father. I'll not be looking for a person of the Holy Ghost. I'm looking at the person of God when I see Jesus. Amen. And everything in the scripture, when I get to a scripture that I don't understand, I got to think, how does this fit in with my knowledge of who Jesus is? And invariably, it comes out right. My desire tonight for you, I would love for you to have all kinds of visions and dreams, and it's not up to me. God knows what you need, and I think he gave me these visions and these dreams that I've had over the years because he didn't have anything better to do. He did it because I need it to make it. There'll be things coming that I'll endure in my life that if I didn't have those reference points, I would have failed. But in his graciousness, he gave me reference points to go back to so that I could avoid cumulative error. My desire is that you too establish the same monumental reference point. You know, the Bible says that no man can come to the Father except the Spirit bid him. And I can sit up here and talk all night and teach, and a preacher who is eloquent as Brother Landon, and I don't say that shallowly. I love to listen to this man preach. But unless the Spirit of God, brother, calls you, is dealing with your heart, they're not going to respond. It ain't going to happen. So if you here in this audience tonight, or those of you who might be listening, streaming, if by chance you feel the tug of God on your heart right now, God is calling you to a reference point. He's calling you to a place where you can begin your spiritual walk, or maybe renew your spiritual walk. Do you remember the time when God first spoke to you? Do you remember the time when you first felt God? Do you remember the time that maybe, just maybe, it might have been right here in this church when you came to this altar and you felt God? Do like Jacob did. Go back to the place where you first found him, where you first sensed him, where you first knew that he was real and alive. Go back to that place. It's your reference point. And you can build your life and you can rebuild your life based upon that reference. Thank you.